The first passage is taken from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 1 to 14. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision, at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and he had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings, like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision, at night I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the other former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming up from before him. 1,000 upon 1,000 attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and it thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Now we will hear from the end of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus has risen from the dead and appeared to some of the disciples. His followers have gathered together talking about how their Lord has risen. And we pick up the account from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 53. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
Thanks, Lydia, and a very warm welcome again to everybody, and particularly if you're new or visiting us this morning, it's great to have you with us. A very warm welcome to you. And just so you know, it's on your outlines there, but we will be having Q&A after the song, after the talk. So if you do have any questions, we're going to keep it fairly tight, 8 to 10 minutes. So if you've got any questions, have them prepared, and we can talk about those after. But let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the way that you speak to us by your Son. And we ask that you'd help us to clearly understand your words to us this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder as Lydia was reading that passage to us, what you made of it. I was reading an article on this particular piece of scripture, and it pointed out that it might actually seem strange that at the end of the passage, the disciples, it says they're filled with great joy. Now, did you read that and did you think that was quite odd? I mean, here are these disciples and they love Jesus dearly. They've been terribly upset in his death. Now he's risen from the dead. He's with them again. And that's a reason to be full of joy, right? But then he leaves. And when someone that you love leaves, that's normally a sad thing, especially when you don't know when you'll see them again. Normally, that's a sad thing. But the disciples here are not upset, are they? If you have a look at verse 52 with me, they're not upset. They are absolutely full of joy. And actually, that's not the only odd thing in this piece of scripture, because Jesus has just told them in verse 48 that they are witnesses to his life, his death, and his resurrection. And they're witnesses to the fact that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Well, a witness is someone who speaks about what they know, aren't they? I don't know if you've ever been called to court as a witness, but if you're called as a witness, you're there to talk about what you saw. There's just no point being a witness if you don't talk about what you witnessed. So these disciples, they're to stay in Jerusalem to witness about the very things that got Jesus tortured and then killed there in the first place. And torture and death is not a prospect that most people find very happy. So what's going on with the disciples being filled with joy like they are? Well, what's going on here is the ascension. It's the return of Jesus to the Father, as it says in verse 51. It's the ascension. And these last few weeks, we've read about Jesus riding a colt, being welcomed into Jerusalem, haven't we? And then not long after that, being put to death, suffering our judgment for us before rising again to life. And today we're looking at that last part of what happened in those days, Jesus ascending to return to the Father. And the disciples, they're just starting to understand what all the events of those last few days really mean. And so even though Jesus is leaving, and even though they face great danger, they can't help but be filled with absolute joy. And this morning's an opportunity for us to just get a sense of that ourselves. Well, having said all of that about joy, joy is described at the end of our reading, but it doesn't start out that way. We didn't read it, but verse 13 of this chapter, verse 13 of Luke chapter 24, describes two of the disciples walking along a road to a village called Emmaus. And they'd thought Jesus was coming to rescue Israel, probably thinking he was going to overthrow the Romans. But Jesus has been crucified 3 days earlier, and so these guys, they're depressed. They're gloomy, they're miserable, they think this is all over. But as we'll see, their expectations of Jesus just aren't right. They've missed the mark in what they expect of him, because Jesus said himself that it would be 3 days after his death that he'd rise. The women who saw the empty tomb, they've said that he's risen. And these two guys, they would know their Old Testament quite well, and it points to all of these things. So you would think they had every reason to be hopeful. But if you read verse 13 and onwards from chapter 24, they're not. They're not hopeful at all. They doubt. They just don't seem to believe that Jesus is alive at all. Very much like verse 38, actually, of what we did read, if you have a look at verse 38. Very much like that. Jesus appears to a whole bunch of them, but it doesn't seem like they were expecting him either. They too doubt. They doubt. And so Jesus sets about proving to them that he's real. "Look at my hands and feet," he says. And I wonder if you could imagine being in that room and jostling around, senses, you know, on high alert from this unexpected visitor, maybe peering around to see the holes in his hands, the holes in his feet from the nails that had been driven in just 3 days earlier. Could you imagine them thinking, "I see them. Look at those wounds, awful. Could it be? It must be. This must be him. Touch me," he says. So they reach out and maybe nervously prod his body. Maybe they squeeze his arm, thinking, "He is. He's real. He's here." And then he eats. Perhaps he made deliberate eye contact with every one of them, chewing slowly, eating the broiled fish, savoring it, swallowing it, bit by bit, demonstrating that he eats. He's alive. And they must have been thinking, there is no more doubt. This is Jesus, physically risen from the grave. And then he helps them to understand the scriptures. And they start to grasp what's written in a way that they never have before. And that makes sense, doesn't it? The Old Testament scriptures that they had, they point to Jesus and these things that would happen. And so belief in Jesus is needed to understand them properly. And now they really do believe. They start to really understand. Those scriptures they foretold God's king would come to save, but not to be saved from Rome. As it tells us in verse 47, he's not a military or political king. He saves from what's really important, and that's sin. His suffering death paid our debt, and turning to him in repentance brings forgiveness for our sin and brings us to God. And see, those disciples, they're witnesses to that great work. And so Jesus gives his followers this huge task, this significant task, the most important mission that any human has ever undertaken. They're to tell that right across the nations, beginning right there in Jerusalem. They are to tell that story and share the gospel. How do you reckon that must have felt to be given that great task? I mean, there's lots of examples, aren't there, of people carrying out great tasks or great missions. Herodotus was a Greek historian, and he wrote about a man called Pheidippides about 500 BC. And apparently Pheidippides was sent from Athens to Sparta before, or just as the Persians were invading, and he was sent to ask the Spartans for urgent help. And it says he covered 240 kilometres in about 2 days. Now, what a task. You've been selected to get help to stop your country being enslaved by a hostile nation. Go. Hard. But what a privilege. And to have carried it out. Or what about a bit closer to our time? Here's a picture of some US troops, 1945. Now, they carried out a rescue deep in enemy territory in the Second World War, and they liberated thousands of civilians being held in Los Banos prison in the Philippines. There were local Filipino guerrillas. They parachuted into the jungle and they rescued 2,146 people. Could you imagine that mission? What courage and what joy amidst the tragedy of all of that to be part of a mission like that. These are amazing stories of great courage of people determined to see others saved. But these followers of Jesus, they have been given a mission even greater. And that's not to take away from any of these heroes, not at all. But they have been given a mission even greater than this, greater than any mission anyone in the world has ever undertaken. And the reason is because right through the ages, right up to today, no matter what your circumstances, I mean, no one deserves to be imprisoned like that, like those people that the US troops liberated. No one deserves to be invaded by a hostile nation, but no matter what your circumstances, everybody at some point dies and faces judgment for sin. And so what everyone, regardless of their earthly circumstances, most desperately need is to be saved from that. What they most desperately need is Jesus. So these witnesses to him, they're messengers of the most exciting, most crucial message the world will ever know. Yes, they'll meet some who don't see it that way. Sometimes they'll deliver that news and it won't always be greeted with smiles. And yes, sometimes they will suffer greatly for it. But even so, the disciples now, they feel such joy because they no longer doubt. They know they are messengers of the most exciting, most crucial message that the world will ever hear. And they know that God's promise of forgiveness for sin and new life is real. There's danger. For sure there's danger, but when their time comes, they know for sure where they're going. They know who waits for them. See, Jesus ascended. He's led the way. And through faith, they know they'll follow in body, just as Jesus did. Now, I've sat with people on the edge of death and I've seen the peace and the beauty of knowing what's next. It's the being sure of who waits for you with their arms open. You really do want that at that point in your life. And see, these disciples, they've got that now. Along with the privilege of being God's instrument in bringing many, many others to know it as well. They have every reason for great joy, don't they? Every reason. I was reading a book actually on the ascension, and the author said that from one perspective, it seems like a bit of a shame really that Jesus left. You know, he was like the main character and he sort of exited stage left just as the action was sort of getting underway. You know, if he was on earth today, he could be doing sellout tours around the world, this author said. You know, we wouldn't have any more of those conversations with people who say, well, you know, if I could just see him, if I could just maybe see a miracle, then, well, of course, then I'd believe. You know, evangelism in that case would be so much easier, wouldn't it? Because we'd just sell tickets. But see, with the understanding that the disciples now have of the scriptures, they realize he had to go. He had to go. He's the conquering king and he goes to his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. That's how he clothed his people with power from on high, which is what it says there in verse 49. And make his salvation message go out, not just across Jerusalem and Galilee and that region, but right across the entire world. And in fact, if we understand Daniel 7, that first reading that we had, it makes perfect sense that they would be so joyful. We're actually going to finish Daniel later on this year. We'll be looking at Daniel 7. So I'm not going to go into detail on that today, except to say that the beasts represent earthly kingdoms and they all fall. There's only one victorious kingdom that will never be destroyed, and that's the kingdom of God. It says this in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So I wonder if you see what's going on here in Daniel 7. We're getting this top-down view of Jesus. One like the Son of Man ascending to take his throne at the right hand of the Father. Our reading of Luke, verse 51, and also if you read Acts chapter 1, you get this bottom-up view, Jesus being lifted up and a cloud taking him out of sight. But here in Daniel 7, you get to see the other end, returning to his Father, coming with the clouds of heaven. No wonder his followers are so full of joy. Jesus has been raised from the dead, physically whole, and returning to the Father, now interceding on our behalf. Not interceding in the way of, you know, pleading to the Father for us as if he has no authority, but in the way of showering us with all the benefits that his death and his resurrection brings us as he rules his kingdom with all authority and all power. See, the ascension is so important. It marked a change in the state of affairs of the world. Jesus was always the Son of God. That never changed. But now there's this change in status. He's Lord. He's the Son of God in power, with all the power to save. And Jesus' followers, they must have grasped this, and they knew they're on the winning side. Just as the ascension was about to turbocharge the spread of the gospel across the entire world. See, Jesus was leaving, but he wasn't leaving his followers alone. On his return to the Father and from his position of authority, he sends the Spirit, as it says in verse 49. Have a look at verse 49 there with me. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So presumably now they understand many of the Old Testament prophecies about God pouring out his Spirit. And that's what Jesus means by what his Father's promised. It's the pouring out of the Spirit of God that indwells in each believer from that point onwards. Power from on high, which empowers their witness. Supports them to be bold in proclaiming the gospel right across the entire world. See, it's with the help of Jesus himself who sits with authority over it all. And if you go on and read Luke's next book, the book of Acts, it's exactly what happens. What joy to know that you're part of that. See, if we understand the ascension, then we understand the reality that we live in and everything that that means. It's like your worldview just sort of explodes and changes everything. You think about the worldview of a goldfish. You know, they know the tank that they live in real well. Maybe they pass the day when they wake up and the light somehow shines in first thing in the morning. They eat the food that somehow appears on the surface each day, and they swim in and out of their fake coral trees and maybe do a few laps of the tank before taking a nap. They only know that environment. And then one day the tank gets cleaned and they get taken out in plastic bags full of water and they get put on the kitchen table and their worldview explodes. And I don't mean the bags. I just mean this reality that there's a lot more to their existence than the 50 litres of water or so that they were swimming in. See, the reality for us is that there is a lot more to our existence than just our immediate environment around us here. We live in a world of both the natural and the supernatural. And the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus shows it to us. And understanding it makes sense of our reality. And the reality is we live in the ascension age. That's the age that we live in. So we're not here to just suck the life out of the years that we have for our own pleasure. And we're not in charge. And life isn't actually about glorifying ourselves. See, the ascension means that all authority, glory, and power has been given to the Son. And so actually, it's all about Him. And the ascension means He's reigning as King. So no matter what's going on around us, the conflicts, the politics, the direction of society, the direction and context of our own lives even, we can have such confidence He's active and engaged, and that things will be brought to their proper conclusion. And He has been given all authority to do it. And He'll do it with justice and with love, because He demonstrated that so clearly to us on the cross. See, the ascension means that when we struggle and we suffer, we know we have the comfort of someone who suffered much more than we ever will. And that's not to make light of anyone's suffering. I know there are people here who have and are suffering terribly, but we have one who suffered hell. And He did it so that through faith we won't have to. He knows what it means to suffer. So we know He has compassion for when we do. The ascension means we know how it ends, and it's good. The future is glorious. He is ascended. And He'll return one last time just as He left. The returning King who will judge. He'll set all things right just the way they're supposed to be, and He will reign forever in His city as the servant King with us. Life never ending. And there is such joy in all of those things. And we mustn't forget that the ascension means that we too are witnesses. See, Jesus reigns now, and He is patiently waiting so that many will be saved before He returns one last time. And we didn't see those events of Easter with our own eyes, but a witness is not just an eyewitness. You know, a witness can be someone who attests to a fact that they know is true, who provides evidence for something that they know, like an expert witness in court, someone who wasn't there, but he knows the things that happened. And the reality is, that's us. See, those first disciples, initially they doubted. They didn't expect great things from Jesus. And then they saw Him, and they never stopped believing. We know more than they know. We know more than they knew. In fact, we know exactly what they knew and more. 2,000 years of Christian history lies between us and them. We might not have been there personally for that first miraculous Easter, but we've seen miraculous things, haven't we? People transformed by Him, lives turned around and now calling Him Lord and Saviour. We have seen people amongst us changed like that. So of course we expect Him to do great things. And there really is great joy to be a witness, to speak about Him. Let's be sure we do speak about Him, knowing that we speak for the King of everything. He's been given the authority and the glory and the sovereign power. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It won't pass away. And His kingdom is the one that will never be destroyed. See, we know when we do the work of the Lord, we don't labor in vain. And actually, we don't do it alone, because His Spirit is in us. Our next life series, it's our Introduction to Jesus series, starts on the 5th of May, starts very soon. Let's make sure that we are bold for Him with that. It's on a Monday night this time round. I know we can't all get out at night. Some of us will have things that clash with those dates that can't be moved, but we can all pray. Let's be praying every day, each one of us, starting today. Make a note in your calendar if you need to, but let's pray for the life series, for many to come, for them to hear the most exciting, most crucial message the world will ever know. There's a whole bunch of life invitation flyers on your seats. Please take them with you. And when God answers those prayers amongst us and presents an opportunity to speak about Jesus to someone, be bold. Trust the Spirit and speak up. If we have an opportunity to be a witness to those things and invite someone to life, what joy to introduce someone to the reality of their own existence, to ask them to meet Jesus, the reigning King of everything. And can you imagine that last day to look around and see them there alongside you? Surely there is no greater joy than that. Would you join me as I pray? Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus, who rose from the dead and ascended to be with you, now reigning in heaven. And we thank you for showing us this reality and involving us in the greatest mission the world has ever seen. Father, help us to live lives that reflect the glory of the ascended Jesus, and that we might boldly proclaim him all the days of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.